to you, gentlemen.
Well, we are exploring in this season what it means to be a missional community, what it means to be the missional church. And we've focused on friendship for the next little while, for the next couple of months, and Diana did a great job in getting us started last week. But why do we talk about friendship and mission? How do these things actually connect? And I would say simply this, which is already on the screen, that the essence of the gospel is, in fact, friendship with God. Now let that sink in. The gospel is actually about friendship with God. A lot of times we term it in forgiveness and so on, and which is, in fact, required to restore friendship. Required to restore relationship. And so everything we're going to be talking about today, particularly from this passage, because this is the quintessential passage in Scripture where Jesus talks about friendship with His disciples. And we're going to explore it a little more as we look at the friendship of God Himself. And look at some of the dynamics regarding that. So let me begin with a very important, vital theological understanding. By theological, I mean something that we should know about God that is key to the gospel and friendship itself. And that is this. You see this every week when we take communion. This is Rublev's icon of the Trinity, and it is taken from the passage in Genesis where the three strangers come to sit with Abraham or Abram. And in that, in this understanding of the Trinity, we have to know this. God is in friendship with Himself. Now that sounds weird. How are you a friend to yourself? Well, this is possible with God because He is triune. Now what do we mean by that? This is a long-held Christian understanding. And this is actually an idea that Jesus brought to us in the same conversation as was read for us in John chapter 15. It is He who says, "The Father is in me, and I am in my Father, and we will send to you the Holy Spirit." He is the one who continues to describe God as the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so the uniqueness of our God is that He is one and three persons. And therefore a continued ability to be in relationship with Himself in the three persons. So even when our terminology makes it difficult, because when we say Himself, that is a singular descriptor. It's a pronoun that sort of goes into that singular, because we don't know anyone who exists as three persons. Nothing else in our universe does. And if they did, or if a person started talking to themselves as if they're three persons, we usually send them to a doctor. But God Himself has a relationship within the Trinity. I mean, I hesitate to say God themselves, but it is somewhat true. God is three and one. So do we use plural or singular pronouns? But what we see in Scripture is the relationship that the Father has to the Son has to the Father, and the Father has with the Spirit, and the Son has with the Spirit. So they are always in relationship with each other, and the way that they speak about each other is remarkable. The Father says things like, "This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to Him." A son keeps on saying about his father, "I only do what I see my Father doing." And Jesus keeps on saying, "We will send to you the Holy Spirit." And even when you look into the Old Testament, the Spirit of God comes to people. They're sent. So in their relationship, they always speak positively about one another. There is no gossip in the Godhead. They never slag one another and say, oh, you know, the Father, you know, he's a bit crotchety today. You know, there's no such thing. Or, oh, Jesus, you know, pick up after yourself. Right? There isn't that. They have nothing but a positive understanding and relationship with each other, which is consistent in the Gospels and all of Scripture. Why is this important? Because it helps us understand that the very essence and character of God, He is in relationship. And not just relationship, He is in friendship. And it is an essential aspect of His self. Now understand, when we speak about friendship and God, or family and God, that the fact that you place God in that phrase changes the term. Because God is not like any friend we've known. We've had friends, and we have friends, I hope anyways. But some of those relationships can be very complex. There's ups and downs, there's different expectations that sometimes get in the way. There are misunderstandings, and there are falling outs with friends, either with time or changes. But when we speak about the friendship of God, His friendship does not decay. His friendship is a perfect friendship, in that there are no faults in which He has false expectations or false understandings. He redefines and transcends the concept of friendship. And so we will not have a friend like God. And God is not like any friend we actually know. He is the exemplar of the term friendship itself. And yet, He seeks in His transcendent friendship, because it is the very essence of who He is, to be in friendship with us, His creation and creature. And this is the uniqueness of humanity. Unlike the rest of creation, although there are some challenges to this, in more modern times, you know, we save the whales and certainly should not abuse animals or any other part of God's creation, whether it be plants or the earth itself. There is a particular relationship that we have as humans with God that is based on the ability that He had created us with in His image in regard to this ability for relationship and friendship with Him. And so, when we come to the table of communion, we've talked about this before, the perspective is reversed. That there is a space at this table all the time, and that spot is for us. We who look into this icon must realize that we sit not merely as individuals, but as the church at the table with the Trinity. So understand God's desire for relationship with us, although He doesn't need it. It's just who He is. So this is a foundational understanding about the very character and essence of God. So let's go over here. I have called you my friends. This is what Jesus says. And what do we have in regard to this from Scripture? Well, first of all, Adam and Eve. There's a description right in Genesis where God comes to visit Adam and Eve, and we're told that He walks with them in the cool of the day. In other words, God hangs out with Adam and Eve. He comes over into this garden that He has created, this beautiful home where there's fruit trees of all sorts, yes, and also the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but also the tree of life. So many for them to be in this beautiful garden. And He spends time with them. I mean, there's so much more we can explore with that, but let's move on. There is a description of a person after the fall named Enoch. of whom it is said he walked with God and God took him away because he spent time being with God. And then we also have the description of Abraham himself, who is described in Scripture as the friend of God. God says of Abraham, he is my friend. And he's described as such throughout Scripture, as the friend of God. And those of you who were in our home groups a year or two back, when we visited the life of Abraham, we realized that his life isn't that great. He's not a perfect person by any stretch of the imagination. He is so full of flaws. He tries to sell his wife off, pimp her off, twice. Read it. It'll blow your mind. Go, wow, who is this guy? This is a friend of God? He's not perfect. Well, you know what? That gives us hope in our imperfections. And yet, Abraham struggles and desires to be with God, to be more like him, to understand. And you'll see his progression and growth, all his ups and downs in his relationship with God. Beyond Abraham, we have someone like David, and his flaws are quite obvious. A murderer and an adulterer who could not manage his family, and yet he had a love for God. And God says this of David. He says, David, I love David. And part of David's friendship with God was his contrition and his confession and his desire for restoration, his longing to not be cut off from God despite his flaws and his sin. And jumping forward, we have this very conversation in the upper room that was read for us in John chapter 15. It is a remarkable, and I would invite you to visit that portion of Scripture, because this is the last moments that Jesus spends with the disciples. What does he want to say? And we're told that he was moved to knowing that he had to leave them because of his impending crucifixion, that they didn't know so much about, but he knew would have to happen. We're told that he wanted to show the full extent of his love. And it's in that moment that he washes his disciples' feet. It was an incredible act of subservience, but really an act of friendship. Because in friendship, it is based on a humility. It is based on, I am not better than, and I'm not going to hold these things over you. I am your friend. And I believe that this extends to you and me, the friendship of God. And not only to you and me, and my hope is that you and I experience truly the friendship with God. One of the questions I would ask of us as believers, or those of us who call ourselves believers and followers of Christ, is this spirituality question, the spiritual formation question of, what is your relationship with God actually like? In other words, how do you feel about God? Or how do you think God feels about you? And we'll explore that a little more. But moreover, and this is where the missional aspect of friendship comes into play, God seeks friendship with all people. It's hard to have a friendship when people have distorted images of you. And this is what the Christian life and what the church is about. Is that if we develop a good theology, and that is a good understanding of who God actually is in His character, we are able to communicate that. We are introducing the world to someone who loves us. But in certain developments over history and issues of power coming to play inside the church and invading the church, we often create a church that is about oppression. And we'll talk a little more about that as I've mentioned. So understand that there is a fall of friendship. Not only in Genesis itself, but the ripple effects travel through all our relationships. It corrupts our relationship with God. And friendship, like all other Christian relationships meant for good, are distorted by sin. It corrupts our relationships with each other. Adam and Eve, for example, cover themselves as soon as they disobey God. They cover themselves from each other. They cover their nakedness. And they cover themselves from God. The fascinating thing, and we don't have time to get into it, but consider this. That God is the first person who actually takes the life of an animal in order to cover Adam and Eve. He understands their guilt, their shame, their sin. And a lot of people think that his kicking them out of Eden is a punishment. And in a way it is. In a way it's a consequence more than a punishment. Why? Because being a holy God, he needs to move them out of his vicinity. Because he's also just. He's helping them escape his character of justice, which does pursue them and will pursue them, but his mercy comes before it. Adam and Eve were filled with fear, but God clothes them. God moves them to a place of safety. The gospel, which is about the kingdom of God, is not about a kingdom of domination. And this is why I have issues with political aspects of faith. Because politics oftentimes is about control, manipulation, and power. The kingdom of God is not about domination and lordship and control. It is about friendship. Not mere obedience, but an obedience that extends from a true love and friendship. We obey God. We follow Him. We listen to Him. And we live in a particular manner, not through mere compulsion, but through affection. And that is the Christian life. So, I promise that we're going to move into an aspect of understanding some of the dynamics of friendship. And here they are. Last week, Pastor Diane asked a really good question, and that was, are people afraid of you? And I guess a corollary of that would be, are you afraid of other people? Or are they attracted to you? Are people drawn to you? Do they like being with you? Not because you're a fun person, but something more. And so the dynamics of relationship, not just friendship, but all relationships, we're talking about family, everything, but particularly it relates to relationships with, of any sort, is that there are usually two poles. The first pole, again on the wrong side of the machine, is a push. Now, I'm not saying that pushing is wrong itself, but it's this concept of pushing. We're not talking about, you know, lifting someone up. We're not talking about moving someone forward. We're talking about someone pushing you. We're talking about someone who says, you should do this. I want you to do this, so get it done. these expectations. And sometimes we develop a lot of our experience of pushing, or our relationship develop through pushing, from our families. In certain families, there's a lot of push because you're told to be these things and do these things, or else we will not love you. You are not accepted unless you meet these particular standards. You know, hit the A plus or whatever. Get this job. Your ideas have to fit with my ideas, or else. So there's what pushing develops is an aspect of fear. And therefore, in order to retain people's acceptance, whether in friendship or family or love or any type of relationship, even spousal, or whether it's with brothers and sisters, we begin to develop deception. We begin to lie about what we think, about who we are, in order to remain within the expectational zone. So I'm not going to tell you what I really think. I'm not going to tell you what I actually did. I'm going to sneak out of the house. Right? I have other preferences, but I'm not going to say anything. You know? Because I want to retain this relationship within its expectational zone. And it therefore creates anxiety. It creates angst and worry. And it actually will erode trust, which is actually the key understanding. Now, I don't know what your family situations all are, but you do. I don't know all the experiences you have went through in your life, but you do. If there are things in regard to relationship that have caused you to be less trusting, to be more fearful in regard to relationship, this is what will sit in your relational range. It becomes a more primary reaction. It becomes your default. And so on the other side of this, and it is a pull, it is what I would call the pull. I like this picture, it's kind of cute. But this is how it should feel. This is what it feels like. So the images say more than actually the terms. Because there's other times when you pull someone in a very aggressive and unfriendly manner. But the reality is that this is how it should feel. So the pictures explain more. The push is like shoving someone off a ledge. Whereas the pull is more like an embrace. And we do have these in our families as well. We may have a family that's very loving, very safe. And it creates all of the opposite feelings than what I would call the push. That there is a lot of love and nurturing. There is grace and there is truth. There is understanding and security and affection. That you are received no matter what. That you know that you do not have to win someone's affections or acceptance. That they are freely given. And is it that there's no expectations? No, that's not true. There are invitations. And that's why it's still a pull. Please come towards me. Please come to a particular way of life. That is what the pull is more about. So the pull creates trust. It's invitational. It is encouraging. And it is filled with two other things. Other than it, as an opposite to deception and hiding, which is what pushing moves us into, there is an aspect of confession that is about telling the truth about ourselves. The telling the truth even about our sins. The telling the truth about our shortcomings, of our pain. We're not afraid that we'll be rejected because of our disability or darkness. And so forgiveness and confession are allowed to happen within this type of relationship, in this dynamic. It creates trust that makes us more honest to tell the truth about our fears, about ourselves. And confession is indeed good for the soul. And in fact, it is the beginning of friendship. The deepest friendships that are developed are with those whom you share or feel that you can share your true self. There's a reason why in our church we just don't have sharing times here, which we do. But we have those sharing times for a particular reason. There's a reason why we emphasize also having home groups or small groups. It's about telling the truth about ourselves as far as we are able to. No one is forced to do this, because that would be, well, a push. But you're invited if you can. And we want to develop in our community a place of safety where we can say the truth about ourselves, even though it may be a difficult truth or an uncomfortable truth. And so these experiences form who we are in our family, in our school, in our church, in our friends, and actually ultimately with God Himself. So this is a very simplified perspective. So understand this is super simplified, but I'm trying to keep it simple. But now ask yourself this. This is a measure of your relationships. When you think about the people around you, every single human being that has any relationship with you, do you sense more of a push or do you sense more of a pull? It tells you how, it gives you an evaluation of your relationship. So this is a very helpful kind of tool. And we're going to talk about this a little more, about our relationship with God and with others. But I'd like to now give us the opportunity to do what I said we do here, and that is to share with each other. To have the opportunity to be vulnerable. And as I said, if you're uncomfortable with it, you're welcome to pass. And please understand if someone passes, because there's some very deep movements. And these are very pointed questions. But they are real questions. We don't sell you just a saccharine kind of sermon and go for bye-byes. We actually want transformation as the Holy Spirit leads you. So, I'm going to invite you into groups of three, but before we do so, I want to walk through these questions as a preliminary. So, degrees of trust and fear. This is what you're exploring. The first question is, or exercise, is to share about someone you were afraid of. Yes, probably not someone in this room, because some of you are related. So share not with that. My hope is that you are not going to be in a group with someone you're actually afraid of by the grace of God. So maybe some of you don't know that well. It's a good place to go. But it's about being honest as well. So someone who made you afraid, and try to be honest with it. And I want to say this as well. Please respect one another's privacy and confidentiality, especially when you're talking about other people. And try to express it in as, in not a manner that is, some people, if we think about this question, sometimes it cuts pretty close to the heart. It's pretty close to the bone. So try to express it in a manner that is as even and as possible. I don't know if that's a good way to describe it. But it goes to a pretty deep place. You don't, and there's a lot of people we might be afraid of, but to describe who they are, what they did, if you're able. I know this can go to difficult places, but to only the degree that you are comfortable with, all right? I know these are very difficult questions. But then I also want you to share about someone you trust. Okay? And why you trust them. What did they do that helped you to trust them or made you trust them? So these are the two questions I like to send you off with. And then there's one more. And will we go there yet? No, I think we're going to stick with these two. So I'm going to ask you just get into a group of two or three, no more than that, if possible. So find at least one other person who you don't fear. As a, you know, I fear you. That would be, you know. That leads to another conversation, and I don't have time for counseling for so many people. But yeah, turn to someone, and if there's someone who's out on their own, invite them in and have a third. But no more than three, because then it gets a little unwieldy. So go to, these are the two questions. We have about 7 minutes, because I'll turn it. And I'd like to give you the chance to respond as well. People on a level of a scale of 1 to 10 type of thing, as to, you know, more towards fear, distrust, and trust. But having said that, and this is more a personal take home about it, about how you, if you look at people as an initial thing, like someone you don't know, where are you on this trajectory? And yes, having brought in some of the wisdom that we've gone over in regard to the time and experience with someone. But this also transfers to what is your degree of trust or fear or your relationship with God. Some of us fear Him. Not necessarily the good way. We think we're not good enough. We don't want to relate with Him. We don't even know who He is. So this also takes time to develop. And we have to go through the experiences that we have or projections of Him. The projections of Him are shaped by our society as well as some of the churches we grow up in or the families we are in. We're told things about God. But the most important thing for you, for all of us individually and as a community, is to actually experience God. To really know Him. And there's only was one other thing that I'd like you to take home with you. What is God inviting you towards today in regard to your friendship with Him? So recognize that He invites you to friendship. But what is it that He is inviting you to examine? Or to think about? You might be at a place where going, okay, I believe in God, but I don't know what a friendship with Him actually will look like. Well, that's something to think about. Because I'm telling you, Jesus says, you are my friends. You are my friends. And to you individually, you are my friend. And there's a mutuality that actually has to develop. So there's a lot of deeper things going on. Because a lot of times we know, yeah, Jesus is my friend, and we sing the song and whatever. We believe that. But where's the other mutual aspect of how I am a friend to Jesus? What does that mean? And what does it mean for me to be friends to others? Because this is the relationship that informs all other relationships. So I'm hoping today we just really scratched the surface of a much deeper issue, not in regards to just our relationships with other people. But I want you to bring it to the place of asking, what is my relationship with God actually like? Is He distant from me? Or is He someone close to me? So let me close for us in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the opportunity we have to explore friendship with You. And the reality is that the depth of Your friendship is much more than perhaps we can even imagine. Help us to take the time in our lives to recognize how You call to us and how You pursue us. And help us not to give You the cold shoulder or to allow our fears and angst and worries to make us deaf to Your friendship or to Your call. Help us to turn towards You and recognize Your face. To recognize Your love and to accept Your embrace, even as we learn to embrace You as our friend. In the name of Christ, by Your mercy, In the work of the Holy Spirit, we pray all these things. Amen.